1 Samuel. We're starting a new chapter tonight as we're working our way through the book. We're also going to take communion tonight. So this evening, while you're turning there, we're going to introduce this chapter, start to get into it, with the idea that, and this is how neat the Bible is, just how connected it is. I really believe that any New Testament statement or truth, we should be able to find it worked out in a story form in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the visual, illustrated stories of New Testament truths that are spiritual. The Old Testament, we can see these things worked out. What I mean is, a lot of times when we read something in the New Testament, we're reading a spiritual truth and we wonder, well, how does that all work out? How does that look? What's that? And we should be able to go to the Old Testament and see that worked out. We talk in the New Testament, we talk about we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so we understand that truth, but then we can go to the Old Testament and see these wars and look at these stories of these battles and see exactly how that all works out. Well, tonight we're going to look at the working out of this statement that Jesus made in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Well, tonight we're going to start to look at this working out of Jesus being the way. The way. Now, when we get saved, Jesus becomes our Savior. And then as Jesus is our Savior, we begin to find out that He then leads us and becomes our Lord. To understand then, and I'd like to kind of put some of these pieces together about the importance of Jesus being the way in our life. I hope He's all of our saviors. But is He our way? Is He the Lord of our life? I'd like to begin to work this idea out. We see this worked out in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, but I'd like to just kind of point out a couple things to get us thinking and understanding why it's so important to connect the way we do things with the way Jesus does things. Through the Bible, we read these statements about in Christ, how every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. We read these statements about all that we find in Christ. And as we have the Spirit of God born inside of us, when we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, now that just begins this journey of following the way and living out the way. And as we do, that is where we discover the benefits and the blessing and the power of God working in our life. Not just being there and being dormant, but actually working in our life. That's what I'd like to look at this evening. turn with me, hold your finger there, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. And as you're turning there, you may recall a couple statements that we find in the Bible like this. Proverbs chapter 14 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death or destruction. Now, when I was a youth pastor, I used to illustrate that with some of the young teenagers in my youth group, and they used to mess with me. And they used to try to get me to react. And I used to use that as an opportunity to illustrate that scripture. And whenever they would do that, I'd start to get them in a certain hold that I learned and hold them down. And as they begin to scream, I'd say, see, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. And then maybe rub their head into the carpet or something like that, just to make it a little more poignant. And they still text me and call me up and tell me how they remember that scripture and never forget. And I don't advise that or endorse that. I'm just saying that's something that happened way in my past. But there's a way that seems right. We also learn a scripture that tells us that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are above our ways. You start to realize that there's something to Christianity in which you and I will begin to discover and begin to find that actually connecting our life with God in the things that we do then is what activates the power of God in our life. Now, so often we disconnect those things where Jesus can be our Savior, but then we just kind of do our own thing. Kind of just make our own decisions, live our own life as if God is not involved in those things. So this is what I'm getting at. Now notice this. Notice in Genesis 5, it kind of gives us the reason why this truth is so important. Genesis 5:1, it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. That's it. That's the statement right there. We were made to be like God. God made us. He didn't do that with the animals. He made man different. He made us to be like him. So when we become born again, then we have the opportunity and the ability to actually be like him. And then it's the carrying out of our understanding of God and the Holy Spirit working in us to nudge us in the way, which then brings about the truth in our life in a practical way. But see, the key is that God, we have to remember, God made us like him. And in order for us to have the foundation in our life of why God created us, he created us. When he made us like him. Sin made us unlike him. The cross and redemption brought that back. But at the same time, we're still in the flesh. So then that's where the problem comes in. So what we're getting at here is what we're beginning to understand is that the more we are like him, the more we receive and enjoy the benefits and the blessings that God has for us. Now, turn to the book of Matthew, and then we'll get into our text this evening. Matthew chapter 4. And I want to show you exactly how this then works out in a practical way. Now look at Matthew chapter 4. And we find that now Jesus is being challenged in exactly what we're talking about here this evening. He's being tempted by Satan. What Satan's trying to do is get him to act independently of God and God's plan. That's what Satan does in our life. Do you know that? He works to try to get us to operate independently of God's plan, to do our own thing. That's why the proverb says a backslider is filled with his own ways, just does his own thing. Now watch this. In verse 3 of Matthew 4, it says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" So what he's doing, and Jesus can do this easily. It's not a thing for him. But what he's trying to do is tempt him to act independently. And specifically, he's using a temptation to where it would appeal to any possible pride in Jesus. If you can do this, it's like a double dog dare. If you can do this. But see, Jesus was 100% completely selfless. So he didn't take the bait. He didn't respond to that. But see, Satan does the same thing for us. He tempts us to respond independently of God so that we will be in the flesh and not in the spirit. So that we will do our own thing and not God's thing. And that's the variable in the situation here. That you and I, on a regular basis, then have an opportunity to obey God or obey the devil. To obey our way or to obey God's way. That's the variable. And having Jesus as the Lord of our life then means that we're surrendering constantly our way to God. Now watch how Jesus responds. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said, "It is written." I love that. Because Jesus is saying, I follow God's word. I am following the word of my Father. And here's what my Father says. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Quite a statement, isn't it? And that statement is involved in what we're talking about here tonight. Do we live by God's word alone? Or do we live by what we think, what we feel, what we want? So turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And just to add in to that discussion is Amos 3:3, which says, "Can two walk together unless they are in agreement?" So we need to agree with God that His way is not ours. We need to agree with Him that following Him is better than following ourselves. So God's Word then gives us the foundation of the way, And then the Holy Spirit living inside of us confirms the way as we live in obedience to Scripture, which confirms with what's in our heart as the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the truth. Now we see this played out as we follow the life of David. If you'll notice now, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, we just left off last week with this horrible situation where Saul, who is chasing David, kills all these priests because he thought the priests were helping David get away. So we had one priest escape, Abiathar, and in verse 23 of chapter 22, we ended off saying, here's David saying, stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. He ends with that. David says that statement. Stay with me. It's a statement of God's supremacy and God's protection that is found in his way, doing things. That's because David was following the way of the Lord. And so he told this priest, he said, stay with me and we'll be fine. That's a statement of truth for us as believers. Stay with God and we'll be okay. Now watch this. In verse 23, the story unfolds a little bit. And we almost have like another scene to the story. It says, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. So that's here's the situation. This is those situations that come into our life that test us, challenge us, require us to seek the Lord. But please know that that's what these situations are in our life. They're opportunities for us to seek the Lord. Now watch what happens. So now David's being told that the Philistines are taking advantage of the people of Israel. Now remember, David has left a safe place. Remember in our last chapter, he left a stronghold and went back to Judah, where Saul is, the area where Saul was pursuing him. So in obedience, he's following God's way. His journey is following God's way. Now in our scenario here, God's way led him into a more dangerous place, into a place that from our own wisdom might not be the best place to go. But see, here's where we begin to see the dynamics of how God works in ways that we often can't understand, can't see, that his ways are way above our ways. But notice David has a little bit of a dilemma here. He's not the sitting king of Israel. Saul is. God has anointed him the king of Israel, but he hasn't actually taken office yet, and Saul is trying to kill him. But we see something interesting, and then this one man who fled, but yet seemed to have nothing, had God. And that's what makes all the difference. So this one man now is being told, instead of Saul being told about this, David's being told about this. Now this is a situation where if David were to act upon what they're wanting to do to go help these people that are being ripped off, then it would make it more obvious to Saul where he is, and it would infuriate Saul even more that David's going and helping these people. So these are these situations that it's so important that we relinquish all control to the Lord. We relinquish the whole situation and we say, Lord, your way is the right way. Even though it may not look like it, it may look more dangerous, it may look like if we were to follow the Lord, something bad will happen. But please remember, we will never be burned for following the Lord. You remember the three guys that went into the fire? You never be burned for following the Lord, because His way is always right. Now watch this. Here's what David does. Here's how he responds. He says, therefore David inquired of the Lord. There it is. Don't you love that? Okay, God, what do you want me to do? I would ask that you would put a new phrase in your vocabulary. You might even want to write this down. It's, what do you want me to do? Try doing that. See, here's what I'm getting at. So often, we have sort of this emotional Christianity, which goes something like this. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like this. I don't feel like that. I feel depressed today. I feel discouraged today. But see, the truth is the truth, and the way is the way. And what gets us in trouble is when we begin to do the things that are only those things which we feel like doing. Because now we begin to make decisions that are our own way. Case in point, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, Lord, is it possible? Is there another way? Is there another circular route? Is there something else, Lord? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And here we find in that truth the miracle of obedience. I love that because it showed that Jesus was torn. He was anguished about what was ahead of him. But I ask you, if there was another way, God would have said there's another way. But there's not. And I love how Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. So sometimes God's way hurts. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. Sometimes there's pain involved. Don't avoid that. What really matters is God's way. That's what matters. It's not how we feel. Because our feelings are wrong a lot of times. Have you ever noticed that? You ever worry for months about something and it never happens and you spend all that time worrying about it? See, what God is trying to do in our life is take us higher than our emotions. Emotions are a good thing if they're channeled in faith. Emotions not channeled in faith will cause us to implode. They are all over the place. They're reckless. We can't control where they'll lead us. But it's usually not good. But see, if we insert this phrase into our vernacular, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what David did. Tough situation. And he goes and inquires of the Lord. I like how we see David inquiring of the Lord. And And at this point, we don't see him talking to anybody else. Not that sometimes that's necessary. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, but he understands God is his mighty counselor. And he had thrust upon him these people who were looking to be led. He had thrust upon him people who were discontented, who were in distress, and who were in debt from our last chapter. 400 people came seeking after him. They needed leadership. They needed direction. Think how important it is for David to be following God here. He's leading 400, which becomes 600 people. So important that he took time to inquire of the Lord. This is an example of us as we lead our own lives. We lead our families. We lead our ministries. We lead in our church positions. That we inquire of the Lord. As David inquires of the Lord in verse 2, he says, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Green light. There's a confidence here now. This is so important in our lives. See, when we divorce or separate Jesus as Savior from Jesus as Lord, and we begin to do our own thing, there's no confidence there. But not only that, there's no guarantee there. Not only that, there's no blessing there. And there's no power there. I'm concerned about this because it seems as if there's such a strong movement away from God's way. I'm concerned about this because there seems to be little concern for what God thinks about a situation. And as Jesus in John 14:6 says, "I am the way," he's also the truth. Isn't it interesting that as people seem to be less concerned about the way, they also seem to be less concerned about the truth. And then we just kind of do our own thing. We don't want that. But as David inquires of the Lord, he gets the green light. And this was a lot of the secret behind David being the man that he was. Now, we're talking about a guy here that wrote most of the Psalms. Have you ever read the Psalms? You read the Psalms, you're reading about a guy inquiring of the Lord, aren't you? That stuff doesn't come out of somebody not inquiring of the Lord. But see, this is the privilege that is missed as believers. That God actually, as our Father, He actually then gives us a way. He gives us a direction. Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans for a future and for a hope." That's His plans for us. Who wouldn't want that? The only way that those things don't occur in our life is if we don't care about that and do our own thing. Then we can guarantee the opposite of that will happen. The opposite of success. The opposite of God having a future and hope. When we cut God off from the practical aspect of our life, then we can guarantee the opposite of that will happen. So he inquires of the Lord. God gives him his answer. God speaks to him. He has this confidence that a leader needs. A leader needs when he's making hard decisions. He's about to lead a whole bunch of people into danger. A whole bunch of people into a place where we're going to find out many don't want to go. Watch this, verse 3. But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. We're afraid right now because we're so close to Saul who's after us. We're afraid now." Then he says, "How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" So imagine being in David's sandals and knowing the people that are with you are people that came to you in debt, discontented, and in distress. And now they're also afraid. And David says, let's go get more dangerous. Let's go get more in the radar. David's not a fly under the radar kind of guy. Because God told him it would be okay. But do you see this dynamic happening here? I mean, it's easy to read through this without picking up the gravity of the situation. People are going to die. If David is not following the Lord, not hearing from the Lord, doing his own thing, people are going to get slaughtered. And they're admitting that they're afraid. But see, here's the thing. Here's what I want to encourage you with. Fear is not of the Lord. How many things do we do or not do because we're afraid? That's Satan working on our emotions. But see, when we have the confidence which comes from inquiring of the Lord, what will bring about the stability in our decisions is then trusting in God. That's what the missing ingredient often is that we understand now, if God be for me, who can be against me? Do we have that confidence in the Lord as we go forth? David needed that. But see, do you see how he didn't buckle to the emotionalism? It might have been easy for him to say, you know, let's just stay here. Let's just, you know, if we just stay here, we'll be comfortable, we'll be safer, we'll be fine. He could have said that in our last chapter in the stronghold. But is it really safe to disobey God? Sometimes it seems like it, doesn't it? Seems like that may be safer. But the safest place is to be in the will of God. There's no other place to be but in the will of God, no matter how that looks on the outside. And so as believers, then, we have confidence. Confidence not in ourself, which will fail, but confidence in the Lord. And that's why we're told to be strong, to be of courage. That if God be for us, who can be against us? But David had hundreds of people now saying we're afraid. I wouldn't want to go into battle with people like that. Yeah, no kidding. The Philistines were mean guys. But see, here's what David does. He's not as concerned about what the multitudes say. He's not concerned about what would be easy. He's not concerned about his own safety and protection. What he's most concerned about is what God said. This goes back to that emotionalism without faith. It becomes reckless. It's a train out of control. When we begin to do things based on how we feel or how we don't feel, it becomes a train out of control. But if we have our emotions on the track of faith, it becomes powerful, directed, useful. Now, watch what happens. In verse 4, David's men said to him, "We're afraid." That's verse 3. Sorry. "We're afraid in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines. And here's David again. This is number two. David inquired of the Lord once again. Are you starting to see a pattern here? So apparently, David was a little rocked by what this multitude of people were saying. So he goes back to, this is a wise person. This is a person who has a heart that's after God. What that means is he wants what God wants. But I like that because it shows some humanism here where he's saying, okay, well, I'm going to go to the Lord again. Instead of doing what the people said and being subject to peer pressure, he said, I'm going to check with the Lord again. I'm going to inquire of the Lord. So he inquires of the Lord. In verse 4, David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I, notice that, I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. Do you see that? See, here's God saying, it doesn't matter about your abilities. It doesn't matter the people with you, how strong they are and how powerful they are. God says, I will deliver them. I will do that. But do you see how if we live our life in God's way, He will do it. The burden is lifted and put upon Him. He will do it. And you can put in the blank anything you would like as long as you're walking in His way. He will do it. That's the approach we've taken here with our body. We always felt like if something's going to happen, it's going to be Him. He will do it. And we always have placed the emphasis in the belief that God will do that. And it's not going to be man. It's going to be a bunch of people in debt, discontented, and distressed that don't know what they're doing. And God takes those people and He says, I will do that. I will make a way. I will provide. I will bring the people. I will deliver the people. I will enable the people. I will do that. And if we then will begin to understand that God's way is higher than our way, and He really will do it. We are living, breathing testimony that He will do it. As we sit here today, God will do that. As long as we follow His way. So, this evening, we're going to take communion. What a better opportunity, a better time to take a look at what God's way does. As we look at the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and we understand the benefit, the blessing, the magnitude of Jesus following the way, of Jesus following the Lord, being obedient. Aren't you glad He didn't do His own thing in the garden there? Aren't you glad He just can, well, hey, yeah, I can do that. I'll show you. He wasn't tempted like that because He was all about God's way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let us this evening resign ourselves to our own plans and resolve ourselves to God's plans. Let's pray, and we'll have the ushers come forth. And after we pray, they'll pass out communion while we're worshiping the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, your goodness and your grace. It amazes me, Lord, and I thank you for how perfect your way is, and I thank you that, Lord, you are looking to prove to the world that your way is good, that you want to show the world that if we will surrender ourselves to your way, that you would prove your goodness through us. And so, Lord, as we once again take a look at your cross, Lord, and come into a time of communion and fellowship, Lord, I pray as your sacrifice speaks loudly to us tonight, that we too, Lord, would come to a place of renewed surrender. That your way would have its way in every part of our lives, every nook and cranny of our heart. We surrender now to you, Lord. We dethrone any areas of our life that are not of you. We thank you, Lord, for your example. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your love displayed and demonstrated, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. Let's continue in a state of prayer. This is a time between you and God. Nothing matters right now. The ushers are going to pass out the elements and hang on to the elements. We're going to take communion together as they're passing out the elements. Let's worship the Lord. And again, let's continue in a state of worship and fellowship with the Lord.
Rescue the souls of men.